So
I have my notes this week. That's a very good thing. But let's pray, and then we'll get into the study. So, Father, we thank you again for this evening, Lord. We thank you for your word, which speaks into every area of our life, Lord. And we thank you for these three verses that we looked at this week, Lord, in depth. And pray that you would continue to speak to us this evening, Lord. And we just give you praise and glory and ask that you would be pleased with this lesson this evening, Lord, and that you would speak through me, Lord, put your words in my mouth, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, I got home last time and was like going do-do-do-do-do about my lesson, but I actually did pretty well. But I did notice on my very first page, in big capital letters, give credit to Shannon Gallatin. So, there was... A lot of the stuff that came out in last week's lesson, or last time's lesson, was very similar to a teaching that she did. And I was like, okay, you know, I was studying, I was preparing, then I was listening to her, and I was going, wow, you know. And so things that came out, I was like, okay, I need to give Shannon a lot of credit for that, because these are very similar. So I wanted to make sure I did that, because I should have done it last week, and I didn't, because I didn't have my notes that said remember this. So, but this week, the Lord has taken me on a trip a little different than what we did in our homework, but it was very good. But we looked at three specific verses. We looked at verse 15, 16, and 18 in Proverbs 31. And verse 15 says, "She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard." And then we skip ahead to verse 18 where it says, "She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night." And as we've been doing all along, we're going to look at these verses and pick out a character trait about this woman. And so for verse 15, I see that she has great discipline in her life, because she is able to get up while it's still night and start about her business. I have tried that. It is not easy. So I see her as a woman of discipline to be able to do that. In verse 16, as she considers this field, and then she buys it, she plants a vineyard, that she has great vision, because she can see something and say, I can picture what can become of that. So she has great vision. And then as we skip ahead to verse 18, and she perceives that her merchandise is good, she's a woman of confidence. She's confident in what the Lord has done in her, and trusts that, and is able to work with the gifts and talents that the Lord has given her. And again, as I say each week, these are come from inner strength. All of these character traits are something that's happening on the inside of her, something that the Lord is doing and changing and molding and shaping on the inside, that then manifests itself on the outside, or outwardly. And so up to this point, I just want to just take a quick glance at the other character traits that we've seen in this woman. In verse 10, we see that she's a virtuous woman, and we remember that that virtuous means inner strength. It was a military term that stood for strength, and we saw her very strong inwardly. But as we see this week, she's planting this vineyard, that she's actually very strong outwardly as well, and makes good use of her hands. In verse 11, we see that she was, or is, a trustworthy woman. Her husband has no reason to worry about her, what she's doing, where she's going, who she's with. He can trust her. In verse 12, we saw that she was good, because she does her husband good and not evil. We skip then way ahead to verse 23, where we see her husband in the gates, and that he's well known in the gates and has a good reputation, and that that is backed by her. And so we said that that inner character was being a helpmeet, that she was a helper to her husband. And then last week we looked at verse 13, and we saw her willing heart to work, because she was willing to work with her hands. And we also saw this servant heart that she had to take care of her family. And in verse 14, as we looked at the aspect of her being a merchant ship and bringing food from afar, that she also has that character of being a good provider as well for her family, and those that she cares for. And then again this week, we're going to look at how she shows great discipline, she has vision, and also has great confidence. And so we're going to look at each one of these character traits individually, and what it can mean to us. Now, this woman, we can look at all of those traits and these traits this week, and we can go, wow, I do not measure up. You know, she is busy, busy, busy. That is exhausting. And I don't know, how could we ever do all of this?
Where does she ever flaw?
Well, I'm sure she did.
I got thinking about that, and I thought, she sounds like perfect.
That's how it sounds, but we have to remember that this is God's ideal, you know? And as a teaching that I listen to, it's condensed into 20 verses. You know, this is her life. And a very small portion, very small chunk of scripture. You know, if we were to look at any one of our lives, you know, and we were to say, this is who I am, this is how I got from here to here. Yes, there's flaws along the way, there's mistakes along the way, but you could say different things, you know, about each one of us, and condense it down to a small amount, leaving all the flaws, leaving all the mistakes out, and, you know, say, this is who Fran is, this is who Crystal is, this is who Linda is, you know. But it would be because of little snippets all along the way as the Lord molds and shapes, you know, because this woman doesn't do all of this in one day. I mean, last week we saw her getting wool and flax, you know, and also being like a merchant ship, you know, and bringing food from afar. And in a week or so, we're going to see her stretching her hands out, you know, to the needy and working with the distaff and spindle and all of that. And we know that she doesn't do all of this at once. And I don't know, if I look at my life, I know that there was a stretch of time where I was working in a quilting ministry, and I was doing a lot of quilting. And then it kind of shifted to another craft that I was working on. And then there was an area of my life where I was concentrating on homeschooling my kids. And then the Lord took us out of that. And now we're in a different season. And so there's all these different aspects, but it still envelops me. You know, this is still me, even though it's different aspects. And so we see that in her as well. And so I think that we're seeing snippets of different stages of her life, you know. But it's all that same character that the Lord has developed in, you know, over time in her. But none of those character traits leave. What I learned years ago is still part of me, but more is being added to that character every step of the way. And I think it's the same for her. And so we're just seeing a different aspect of her life now. We're seeing the discipline that she has. And that's the first part that I wanted to look at, was her disciplined lifestyle. And we do see, if we look at verse 15, we see that there are some actions that are taking place that where she actually expends energy to become this disciplined woman. We see her rising, and we see her providing. As it says, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household, a portion for her handmaidens. And so I want to look first at the rising aspect. And this rising means that she is aroused to action. We know at night most of us are sleeping, but there is something that brings her out of that sleep. There's a purpose, there's an intent, there's a reason why she is willing to get up while it's still dark and begin her business. Romans, you know, when we think about darkness, or nighttime, we think about darkness, and we also know in the Bible when we talk about darkness, it's usually correlating with sin. Where there's darkness, there's no light. And So this woman is getting up with the purpose of, I believe, dispelling some darkness in her household. And so Romans 13, starting in verse 11, and this is where I would hope that I would do what Linda did this week, and just open right up to it.
Just go ahead.
Romans 13, starting in verse 11, that says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." So I believe that this woman is aroused to action because she knows how prone we are to sin. So she's going to get up and she's going to spend some much needed time with the Lord so that darkness can be dispelled from her life, so that she can put on Jesus Christ, so that the propensity to fulfill the lust of the flesh isn't going to be there. And she's going to know what those acts of darkness are because she's spending time with him. And I wanted to look at some other benefits of rising while it's still dark or early in the morning, because there are many benefits that the scriptures have to say. If we were to look at Psalm 5, verse 3, it says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." If we get up early in the morning with the Lord and we're directing our voice to him, guess what? Our perspective is going to be looking upward instead of looking on all the circumstances around us, because we can get very bogged down by our circumstances. I've had a rough week, a rough few days, and I'll tell you, I didn't even want to lift my head off the pillow some days. You know, even this morning, I was like, "Lord, my head feels like it's about 1,000 pounds, and I need you to be the lifter of my head." And so I needed to get up with him in the morning so that I could be looking upward instead of looking at everything that was going on and have that perspective change. Because for me, I was looking at myself, I was having a pity party, and I was bogged down. But once my perspective changed and I was looking where I should be looking, that all changed, you know, and I was able to spend some much needed time with him, and it was very good. It was beneficial for me to do that. If we look at Psalm 88, verse 13, it says, "But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you." So again, it's just that perspective that it's to the Lord that we're going to direct our thoughts. We're going to direct our prayers. We're not going to be that at our family or whoever is around us, but we're going to be directing all that to the Lord. And he's going to clarify all of that, you know, and he's going to, and we can know that he hears us. We're directing our prayers to him and he hears, and we can trust that and be encouraged by that. Psalm 119. Verses 47 and 48. It's amazing how long this one particular psalm is. But it says, "I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Now, that doesn't specifically talk about the morning time, but we know in places in Scripture that it talks about meditating on him early in the morning and late at night. And so we can do this with our time with him. And if we do that, we have time to meditate, to really study what these scriptures are saying, because I don't know about you, but if I wait to the last minute to have my quiet time, and I know I have to have my kids out of bed at 7, and I get up at 5 of 7, I'm going, okay. And I'm not really meditating on His Word, and it's in and it's out, and I don't even remember what I read. But if we make that time to get up early in the morning, maybe while it's still dark, a little bit before we know we have to begin our business, we can meditate, we can sit, we can really digest what He has for us in His Word. Even it may be one verse, but we can really pick it apart. We can meditate on His statutes. We can hear from Him. If we go over to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 3, and she opened right up to it. So Proverbs 16, verse 3, it says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." So early in the morning, again, this doesn't talk specifically about being with Him, but if we choose to do it early in the morning, if we commit our works to the Lord, we commit our day to the Lord, He will establish your thoughts. So a benefit of being up early with Him is He's going to establish your thoughts for the day. He's going to go before you. And I don't know, I have many thoughts that I need to have taken captive. And that was part of my issue these past few days, when my thoughts were just going, whoa, whoa, whoa. But if I was spending that time with Him instead of in my pity party, He would have established my thoughts and said, "You are way off track with what you're thinking, and that isn't from me." And those thoughts would have been established. So there's another benefit, is He will establish our thoughts if we're spending time, and it is good to spend time with Him early in the morning. Mark 1, verse 35. Says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He," speaking of Jesus, "went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." So we even see Jesus rising up early, and His purpose is to get alone with God. And so our lives are busy. There's many things that come into our lives. It could be our job. It could be our husbands. It could be our children. Many cares of the world can come in. And it's hard to focus on the Lord and to really hear what's going on if all that stuff is taking place. But if we separate ourselves and we do it early in the morning in that solitary place, we get that alone time with Him where we can hear Him speak to us through His Word and through that meditation. And so we have that alone time with our God if we so choose to do this early in the morning before everything starts happening. And then finally, I want to look at Isaiah 50, verse 4. For the benefits of getting up while it's still night. And it says there, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." So if we look at this, we actually see that the Lord will start waking us up. He awakens us, and His purpose for doing that is so that we can hear Him. Because in the end of that, it says, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So if we are getting up in this nighttime before it's yet light, we're going to hear from Him. And He's going to teach us. We're going to end up knowing His voice without a shadow of a doubt. And we're going to be gaining wisdom. And eventually, That's Isaiah 50, verse 4. And so we're going to actually see him starting to do it. And if this isn't our pattern, it's not my pattern to get up early. I'm one who wakes up 5 minutes before I have to get my kids up, and my day is rolling. But if we start, and it's going to be hard for a while, eventually it becomes our pattern, and it becomes easier and easier, and eventually we do find it just being, like this says, he's the one who's going to start waking us up, and we're not going to be able to wait to hear what he has to say to us in those early moments. So we see her, this Proverbs 31 woman, taking this action to rise up because she knows there's great benefit in rising up. And in so doing, she's now prepared herself to hear from the Lord and ask guidance for her day. And then we see her now providing for those under her care as she then gives a portion to her maidservant. And it's actually very interesting because here in the New King James, it says she provides food for her household. If you look in the King James, it says she provides meat for her household. But if you actually dig into this word, it actually means that she is preparing tasks for her maidservants. It's not necessarily food, so to speak, but it is making a schedule, planning the day, laying it all out there and giving, breaking it up for everybody in a way that honors the Lord and gets all the jobs done that need to be done. And she does also provide for their physical needs as well and their food. And it is interesting, if we do look at Jesus, he says, my need is to do the will of him that has sent me. So we do see Jesus as well saying, comparing meat to the task that at hand. And we know that ultimately his will was to go to the cross for our sin. But he called it his meat as well, even though it was the job that he was sent here to do. But it's a structured plan, it's detailed, and it's so detailed in such a way because she has spent this time with the Lord that there's no questions that need to be asked of her. Her handmaiden, she goes, this is what you're doing, this is what you're doing, this is what you're doing, this is why you're doing it, and they don't need to question that at all because it is so well thought out and so well planned in her that that they don't have to question that. And I've learned that over time through some mistakes that I've made, that, you know, there are times that we really need to spell things out, you know, word for word of what we expect or what we need done, how we want a job done, because we may be general and think that people understand what we're talking about. I know many of you have probably heard the story about Hannah, but it's one that really sent this message home to me when she was, my goodness, she's like this now, but she was probably about this tall, maybe 4 years old. We were having trouble, three, four, it was, she was still having nap times. And she gave us a lot of grief in her early years. And you wouldn't know that now to spend time with her, but and to see the young woman that she's growing into, but she was tough. And I would send her to her nap, and I would say, you don't come out of this room until nap time is over. Hey, I knew what that meant. It was going to be a couple hours later. To her, it meant, I'm going to go in my room, nap time's done, and I'm going to come out 5 minutes later. And she did that. And I'm like, what are you doing out of your room? She said, I told you not to come out until nap time was over. She's like, nap time is over. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, I need your help here. What am I doing wrong? He goes, you need to clarify what you're telling her to do. And I'm like, okay, you may not come out of your room until it's 4 o'clock. Okay, well, how is she going to know it's 4 o'clock? She can't tell time. She doesn't have a clock. So we had to go. We bought her a clock. I made a little picture of what 4 o'clock looked like. I set it right next, you know, pinned it to her wall right next to the clock. And I said, Hannah, nap time is this long. You may not come out of your room until your clock says 4 o'clock. So I closed her in her room. 5 minutes later, she came walking out, and I'm like, what are you doing out of your room? And she said, nap time is over. I said, I told you, you cannot come out of this room until your clock says 4 o'clock. She looked at me and she went, my clock does say 4 o'clock. And I was like, what? So I walked in there, and sure enough, that little stinker took her clock off the wall, set it to 4 o'clock, put it back, and walked out. And yes, her clock said 4 o'clock. So, needless to say, we taught her that that was not okay to do. And eventually, we got those nap times in. But I needed to clarify. And sometimes, we need that clarity in our lives, you know. So, to those that we care for, you know, we may be saying one thing, and we know what it means. And there may be some strength happening because we're like, what's up? I asked you to do this, or, you know, I thought we were doing this, or, and that's not happening. Well, maybe it's how we're saying it. Maybe we need to clarify a little bit. And I think this woman, she spent time with the Lord. He has clarified her thoughts so she can then give out clear instruction to others. And so I think that we can do that as well. We can, as we are, whoever it is that we're dealing with in a day, whether it's a boss or a coworker or a husband or children or whatever, we can have that clarity of thought as well as we are accomplishing and getting through our days. So we see this woman as a very disciplined woman in her life as she's willing to rise and spend this needed time with the Lord. And then secondly, in verse 16, we see her consider a field and buy it, and from her profits plant a vineyard. And so we see that this woman, again, has great vision. And again, just like in verse 15, there was action that needed to be taking place. We see here three more actions. We see her consider, we see her buy, and we see her plant. So three more actions are taking place, which allow her to be this woman of vision. And so she's considering. And if we think about considering, we're taking an idea through a refining process, an idea perhaps that the Lord gives us, or perhaps it's just something that we see and we enjoy and we think maybe this is a good idea. But then we're going to take that thought and we're going to take it through a process of prayer, perhaps fasting, perhaps talking with others, searching out scripture until it's so refined that we know exactly what we need to do. Because there can be two sides to considering. There can be a good side to considering, and there can be a bad side to considering, depending on how much time we're taking or where our minds are going if we're not taking those thoughts captive. But on the good side, we can be planning, we can be pondering, we can be giving thought to something, and we see throughout the Psalms, we see a little word at the end of a lot of them, Selah, right? And that means rest and wait. So as we're considering, we're waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord until He gives us a green light to go, or a red light to stop, or a U-turn sign that says, that's not the way you should be going. So this considering process refines an idea. But if we're not careful, considering can turn to devising, and it can turn to imagination. And we can start find ourselves thinking about things that aren't even true. And we know in Philippians 4:8, it tells us to think on that which is good and true and right. And so we need to be careful sometimes what we're considering, because it can actually turn around and be a bad thing. So, but we always want to put it before the Lord, praying and prayerfully, and thinking on that which is true, but taking it through that refining process. In fact, there are many places in the Word that tells us of things that we should be considering. I'm not going to turn to these, but I'm going to give you some scriptures, and I'm going to tell you what the Lord tells us to consider. In Haggai 1:5, it says, consider your ways. What are we doing? Where are we going? Am I walking in the way of the Lord, or am I walking in the way of the flesh? Am I walking in the Spirit, or am I walking again in the flesh? Consider your ways. That was Haggai 1:5. Matthew 6:28, it says, consider the lilies. And the reason he tells us that is because we can become worriers. Lord, what am I going to wear? Where is my next meal going to come from? Where is, you know, how is this going to happen? You're telling me to do that, and we can get frantic. And he says, consider the lilies. You know, they don't worry about anything. And look at their, you know, they're dressed in splendor. You know, I take care of them. In Luke 12:24, again, along this same line, he says, consider the ravens. I feed them. I shelter them. They don't worry about where their next meal is coming from. So consider that. How much more do I love you than I love those birds? I take care of them. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your every need. Consider that. Hebrews 10:24. He says, consider one another. Why does he tell us that? Because it gets our eyes off of us. And it puts us, our eyes, on others. He doesn't want us to be self-centered. He wants us to be other-centered. So he wants you to consider others. And then in Hebrews 12:3, he says, consider him who endured. God's speaking of Jesus. And guess what? He endured a lot for us. We can really get weighed down. Our affliction can feel heavy. But when we consider him, and we have an eternal perspective, and we consider what he went through and what he took on, it makes our affliction a little bit lighter. So, he wants us to consider our perspective. And what are we looking at? Do we have an eternal perspective? So those are some things that God tells us to consider. And I believe that this virtuous woman considered many of these things. And that's why he considered her virtuous. And so I think that we can do the same. And then after she considers, she spends this time, she's refining this thought process, she's seen this field, and she's put it before the Lord, she buys it. And she thinks, you know, the Lord has said, go ahead. He gave her that green light. I'm sure that she has done this with her husband. We should not, as women, consider these things and go out and do it and then say, hey, guess what? You know, because that doesn't lead to good stuff, you know. We should be doing this refining process together, considering together. But we see her. They both feel it's a good idea. The Lord has said, go ahead. She makes this purchase. She takes possession of that land, possession of what the Lord has for her. And she's going to work with it. And it's a good thing. And we see in Scripture in one place, Matthew 13:44, we see another field being purchased. And as she's purchasing and thinking and buying, she always has her family in mind and a reason for doing that. And so Matthew 13:44. As we see this field, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And we did look at this scripture a few weeks ago, and we know that this is speaking of Jesus. The field is the world, and he knows that there are many in this world who need salvation. And he was willing to give up everything to buy the field. Not that he was buying the world itself, but buying those in the world. And paying that ultimate price for their and our salvation. There's a footnote here from Chuck Smith. It says, the field... let me start a little farther ahead than that. It says, Jesus told a parable about a man who found treasure in a field and sold everything that he had to buy the field in order to get the treasure. The field is the world, and Jesus gave everything to redeem the world to God because he wanted to redeem us. It wasn't the world he was after. Jesus can make new worlds in just a word. We saw that in the beginning. All he had to do was speak it, and it was made. So he didn't need the world itself. And he will soon make a new Jerusalem. But he wants us. You are his treasure. And so, in parallel to the woman buying this field, knowing that it's going to bring good to her family, Jesus paid a great price for us because it was what was needed and what was best for us. And then she takes this field and she plants it. She uses her resources. She uses her profits that she has gained over time. Remember, we said as we look at her that we're seeing a snippet of her life, but it's really over time. We know that she was like the merchant ships. She was going and bringing food from afar, and we know that she was thrifty in that, and she sought out the best prices and the best stuff, so, and that she was saving as she did that. We know that she made her own clothes, and we also will see in future scriptures that she sells some of the stuff that she makes, and so she's making a profit, and so she's not going outside of her means to buy this field. She's not going outside of her means to get the seed to plant. She's using her resources, which she already has, and now she's going to plant this field that she bought. And it's hard work. She's a strong woman, but she knows the power source to be able to get through that. She knows, because she's getting up early in the morning and she's spending time with her Lord, that he's the one that's going to enable her to do what she needs to do. She's going to take the seed that she has, and she's now going to plant it. We've all been given seed through the Word. If we are spending that time early in the morning, the Lord is pouring into us seeds that we can then give out. And so Galatians 6:7 says, what you sow, you will reap. And so we see this woman, she's sowing. You know, there's physical field she's buying, yes, and she's planting it and she's going to get a vineyard, but there's also the spiritual side of this. She's spending time with her Lord, and she's pouring into her family, and she's going to reap great benefits because of what she's pouring in. And so I wanted to look a little bit at seed. There's good seed and there's bad seed. And we see in the parable of the sower, there's a couple places to look at that, but I'm going to look at it in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 4. It says, and when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, we may think, oh, there's been some bad seed sown here. But that's not the case. This is all good seed that has been sown. It's just landed in different places. If we look down in verse 11, it says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That is good seed. And it's being spread. Some of it isn't going to be accepted. We can't choose how the seed that we give out is going to be accepted. That's not our job. our job is to sow the seed. And the seed is the Word of God. And if we're getting up while it's still night and we're spending time with Him, we're meditating on Him, He's pouring into us, all we have to do is give that out. We're giving that good seed out. We don't have to worry where it falls. He's going to take care of that. So there's good seed. We want to be giving out good seed. But there's also bad seed that we can give out, and we need to be very careful. Proverbs 6, in two places, says, and this goes along with the scriptures where God is saying, these are the things that are an abomination to me. These are things that I hate. We don't want to do this. Proverbs 6, 14 and 19. In 14 it says, perversity is in the heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. And then in verse 19, this is after he says in verse 16, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. One of those things that's an abomination in verse 19 says, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. That is bad seed if we are sowing discord. And discord is stirring up trouble. And we need to be careful of that. Pointing out other people's faults. Do you know what so-and-so did? Do you know what so-and-so said? Can you believe that? And it's sowing discord. It's tearing apart. And God hates it. He hates lies. We need to be very careful that we're not sowing those kind of seeds, that we're not backbiting, that we're not devouring one another, because we want to be sowing good seed. We want to be sowing the Word of God, things that are going to build up and encourage others. Encourage others to press on, because the days are dark and night is at hand. And so we want to make sure that we're sowing the right thing. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25 talks about two kinds of seed as well. And one is corruptible seed and one is incorruptible seed. That corruptible seed is that stuff that sows discord, that tears down, that isn't going to last. You know, it's going to be of no value. We get to heaven, guess what? That was corruptible seed. No benefit. But then there's incorruptible seed that leads to life, life eternal. So you can read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. And then we looked at our third verse. We skipped down to verse 18. And again, we see how this woman is burning the candle at both ends. She's getting up while it's still nighttime. And her light doesn't go out at night. She's staying up into... while it's dark again. It's dark when she gets up. It's dark when she goes to bed. And she is busying herself with the Lord's business. And in that, we see a great confidence in her. Verse 18 says, she perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. So we see her, again, taking another action. She's perceiving. And if you look up this word perceive, it actually means tasting. She has tasted and she knows what's good. And Psalms, we see that where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So she knows that there is value in what she's doing. She's perceiving that there is benefit to this life that she leads. She knows there's benefit for getting up while it's still dark. She knows that there's benefit for considering what she does and not making hasty actions. She knows that there's benefit from planting good seed in those that she cares for. And laying out a clear plan for those that are under her care. She perceives that it's good, and we know that this goodness can only come from God Himself. We looked at that when we talked about that she is good, when we looked at that character trait, that it only comes from Him, because there is nothing good within us. So what's coming out of her life is good, and it lines up with Scripture. And we should be able to look at our life and say the same thing. What's coming out of this life is good, because it's coming straight from His Word. I'm doing what He says. I'm meditating on His statutes, and I'm doing what He says. I'm not just a hearer, but I'm a doer of His Word. And she's the same way. And it's not out of pride that she can say, my merchandise is good, you know. It is because of the Lord. Psalms 34:2 tells us if we boast in anything, it's to boast in Him and what He's done. And so that confidence comes from Him. She knows what He's gifted her with. He knows the talents that He's given her. And she's confident in that. And we can pray, Lord, and maybe we don't know the talents He's given us. Maybe we don't know what we're gifted in, but we can ask Him, Lord, show me. Show me what You want me to do. Show me, you know, You've made me to be me, and You've given me talents. I'm just not sure. You know, we can ask Him, and He's going to show it, and He's going to reveal that, and He's going to tell you if we're meditating on Him, if we're getting up with Him, He's going to guide us and direct us, and we can be confident in the way that we go, that it comes from Him. And we also see her, that her lamp does not go out at night. She is shining for Him, and we know in Scripture that it says, let your light so shine that the world may see your Father who's in heaven. And so we want to be burning for Him. We want to be lights for Him. And I just quickly want to look at a couple things about light before we finish here. There's figurative light in the Scripture in 1 Kings 11:36. It's speaking of David, and it says of him that David, you might always have a lamp. And it's speaking of that his race is not going to die out, that his generation is going to continue from generation to generation to generation, right till Jesus Christ. And so, and that's talking about a lamp. And so there's a figurative lamp there in Scripture. There's also in Exodus 27, I'll just turn this quickly, verse 20. Okay, did I write this down wrong? Oh, I didn't. There, and I go, whoa, that says nothing about light. Okay. Exodus 27:20. That is better. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for light, to purchase the lamp to burn continually. Our lights should burn continuously. And we know when it talks about oil in Scripture, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And our light can shine because of what the Holy Spirit's working in and through us. And it's to burn continually. We should continually be shining, not just in this moment or that moment, or not when we're at church, or just in certain places, but it's a continual burn. And then we also know that in Scripture, as it talks about light, that God is light. We see that in 2 Samuel 22:29 and Psalms 18:28, where it says God is light. We also know that the Word is called light. If we look at Psalm 119 again, in verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God's word is light. And we see her not wanting her candle to go out. And we need to be careful that we are not quenching what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. If we want that light to be continually burning and God is to have His way in what we're doing, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. And how do we do that? Not spending time with Him, questioning, doubting, we can quench, you know, when we get our eyes on us instead of Him, when we're not spending time with Him, many ways to quench the Spirit. And so if we want our candle to continually be burning, our light to be shining, we need to be spending time with Him, allowing Him to pour into us so He can pour out of us. And so we have a woman of great confidence who doesn't let her light go out. And so in closing, I just want to quickly look right back through what we saw in this woman, that she was a disciplined woman meeting with God early and setting up the structure in her home, that she was a woman of vision who carefully considers her ways and moves forward planting seeds that are fruitful for the Lord, and that she's a confident woman taking what the Lord has given and using it, not just setting it under a bushel, but actually using it and letting it shine and shine brightly for Him. And we can do so in our lives as well. So, Father, we thank You for this woman. We thank You for the character traits that we see in her, Lord, that You would like to instill in us, Lord. And we pray that You would do that You would have Your way, Lord, that You would teach us that discipline in our lives, Lord, where we are willing to maybe get up a bit earlier than we might like to, Lord, to spend time with You because we know there's great benefit in it, Lord, that You would give us vision, Lord, for the ways that we should go and for what's best for our households, Lord, that we would be confident in You and the work that You're doing, Lord, knowing that You're the one who's begun a work in us and that You will finish it, Lord. And so we thank You and we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.